Our text today is found in verses 13 through 23. Today's message is entitled The Ultimate Rejection. For the last several Sundays, we've been considering together some ultimate realities. And today, the ultimate rejection. Now, having found Matthew chapter 7, would you follow on, please, as we begin reading in verse number 13. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" In whatever form of rejection comes our way, it is always a difficult and traumatic experience. All of us, at one time or another, have experienced rejection. Those of us who are men remember days of courtship and remember those times when, with fear and trembling, we take a telephone in hand and begin to call some little girl that we want to take out on a date. Our heart beats a little more rapidly, and perhaps we perspire a little as we make that phone call, and then we hear the words come from the other end of the receiver, "I'm sorry, I got other plans." I remember one day watching one of my college sweet mates try to get a date for the weekend, and after several experiences of rejection, he finally said to the last girl with whom he talked before he hung up on her, "I've been turned down so many times, I'm beginning to feel like the old bedspread." Well, rejection is a traumatic experience for a young man seeking to get a girl to go out with him. Rejection takes place oftentimes on a sandlot ball field. A group of boys gather after school to play a game of baseball. And as often the case, there's always, in a group like that, two or three who are exceptionally gifted and natural athletes, the vast majority of whom are just rather average guys, and then usually one guy who's all thumbs and left feet. Always the last one chosen. And rightly so, because whenever he comes to bat, he always is an automatic out. And whenever the ball is hit his way when his team is in the field, it's always an automatic error. He can't field the ball. And everybody knows that. All of his friends know that. So he stands there as the two best athletes, who usually end up being the captains, picking the teams, choose back and forth, and he's the last one chosen, and nobody wants him, and he knows it. And inside, he must be dying. Rejection is a terrible thing. For a man comes to work one day to a company or a business for whom he has been a faithful employee for 20, 30 years, and arriving on the scene, he finds on this particular day that his services are no longer needed, that his job has been terminated, that he is fired, and he'll be paid for 30 days, and then it's over. A keen sense of rejection fills his heart and mind. A husband comes home from work, and just out of the blue, stuns his wife, his faithful wife of many years, and the mother of his children, and says something like this: "I just don't love you anymore. And I went to visit a lawyer today, and I filed for divorce." And she experiences the pain and the emptiness of being rejected by one that she loves. The experience of rejection, whether in small ways or great, is always difficult and painful and traumatic. And no one enjoys being rejected. No one enjoys being cast aside or shunned or having his or her opinions ridiculed. And yet the fact remains that rejection is part and parcel of the human experience. It is every man's experience. We cannot avoid it. But you need to know today that as painful and as difficult as it is for one person to be rejected by another person or a group of persons, that kind of experience of rejection is nothing to compare with rejection which will come someday to the vast majority of people when they hear Jesus say these words spoken in verse 23, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer." That, my dear friend, is the ultimate experience of rejection. To hear Jesus say to you, "Away from me, I don't know you." And then to be cast into outer darkness. Now you need to know today that to be rejected by Jesus, as painful as it is not something that the Lord Jesus Christ arbitrarily has decided in eternity past is going to be your experience, and there's nothing you can do about it. You see, our rejection by Jesus or our acceptance by Jesus at the end of the age, whichever it might be, is not something that He decides and we have no choice in it. Instead, it is our choice. Is it a decision that you and I make? And whether you will hear Jesus say someday, "Away from me, I don't know you," or whether you hear Jesus someday say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant, into the joy of your Lord," the decision is yours. The choice is yours. God has given to each one of us the ability to respond to His grace and His love. And to those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ and who confess Him as Lord and who follow Him as Lord and Savior, to those people, they can be absolutely sure that someday they will hear Jesus say, "Welcome home, my child." But to that man or that woman who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ in this world will hear Jesus say someday at the end of the age, at the judgment, "Away from me, I don't know you." And furthermore, you and I can know in advance, that is, we can know today whether or not we're going to be rejected by Jesus at the end of the age or whether or not we're going to be accepted by Jesus. I can categorically state to you that I know, that I know, that I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when I stand before the Lord someday, I'm going to hear Jesus say, "Welcome home, my child." Now, for some of you, that may seem to be a very presumptuous and arrogant statement, but it's really not. My confidence, my assurance is not based in the kind of person I am, but it is based in the sure promise of the Word of God, that those who have received Him have the hope of eternal life, and we can know in this world, the Scripture says, whether or not we're saved or lost. And so it's not a matter of my doing, it's a matter of what Jesus has done and my receiving His offer of grace in my life. Now that's good news. That's good to know that I don't have to wait till Judgment Day to find out where I'm going to spend my eternity. But I can know now, and you can know now. And those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and those of you who are well grounded in the Word of God, you know what Jesus is going to say to you someday. You know that because the Scriptures tell you. And yet I'm very confident I speak to many in this service today who are not sure about that. Some of you are not sure because you don't know what the Word teaches. And others of you are quite confident that Jesus is not going to welcome you home because you're not His child, and you know that. And perhaps there are quite a few in this service today who think that Jesus is going to say to you, "Welcome home, my child." But you're going to find out on Judgment Day that you really were not one of His children. That your profession of faith in Jesus was false and superficial. That you said one thing with your lips, but you did another thing with the way you lived. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks these awesome fearful, terrifying words in verse 23. I don't know you. I never knew you. Away from me, forever and ever. Now, friend, that does not have to be your destiny. You do not have to face that reality. You do not have to face that experience of ultimate rejection from the Lord Jesus Christ if you will do what Jesus commands you to do. As we think together today about the ultimate rejection, let me give you what I believe are some clues that the Lord Jesus Christ has set forth for us here in this passage as to whether or not you're going to be rejected by Him. And as we go through the scripture now, don't think about your husband or your wife or your son or daughter or somebody who's sitting next to you or somebody that you work with or whatever. Just think about you and Jesus. Think about your own life and think about your relationship with God or your lack of a relationship with God. And as you do some evaluation, you let the Holy Spirit of God evaluate you against the standard of the Word of God and not against somebody else's life. Because I believe in these verses, there's some clues here as to who's going to hear Jesus say, I never knew you, away from me. Now, what are these clues? Well, first of all, there is the clue in verses 13 and 14, which I'm calling the gate of rejection. You see, those who are going to hear Jesus say, away from me, I never knew you, are those who walked through the gate of rejection. Now, in verse 13, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And so Jesus talks about this wide gate in verse 13. But contrast that with the small gate in verse 14. For small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so Jesus said there are two gates. There's a wide gate and a narrow gate. And those who walk through the wide gate someday will hear Jesus say, I never knew you, away from me. In contrast with that, those who walk through the narrow gate will hear Jesus say, welcome home, my child. Now, the narrow gate is sort of like a turnstile at some civic center or some football stadium. Just one person at a time can go through. And that's the way salvation is. It's an individual experience. Your parents cannot experience it for you. Your mate cannot experience it for you. Either you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus. Either you've received Him or you've not received Him. And only you can make the decision to give your heart and life and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself is the gate. Now I want you to see in John chapter 10, this very statement spoken from the lips of our Lord. Just hold your finger there in Matthew 7 because we'll come right back. But in John chapter 10, verses 7, 8, and 9, Jesus said of Himself that He was the gate. Look in verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. That is, He's the entranceway. Verse 8, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus said, if you'll come through me, you'll be saved. He said, I'm the gate. I'm the doorway to salvation. There is no other way. Now, you and I live in an age which is characterized by its so-called tolerance and broad-mindedness and liberality so that we tolerate anything and everything. And some would have us to say that all religions are equally valid and that all roads lead to God and one is as good as another as long as we end up at the same place. That's fine if it was true. But if you believe Jesus, it's not true. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of many gates and you can just take your pick and they're all going to end up in heaven. Jesus said, I am the gate. So if we accept Jesus as the Son of God, then we must accept that He always spoke the truth. And of course He is, and of course He did speak the truth. And so when Jesus said, I am the gate, He's the only way. Now, there is a creeping universalism, which I fear has permeated some of our Baptist churches today, which somehow we have trouble articulating it, but we, deep down inside, we really don't believe that people who live good, clean, honest, moral lives are going to be, are not going to go to heaven. But Jesus said, I'm the gate. He is the only way by which a sinner can be reconciled to a holy God. And so as you evaluate your own life and as you think about whether or not you're going to hear Jesus someday say to you, I never knew you, away from me, you need to ask yourself this question, which gate have I walked through? The wide gate or the narrow gate? Not only is there the gate of rejection, but there's also in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, the road of rejection. Now go back to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13, Jesus talks about the broad road. He mentioned the wide gate. Well, the wide gate leads to the broad road. And Jesus said there that the broad road leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 that there is a narrow road. Just as there is a narrow gate, there is also a narrow road. And so we contrast the wide gate with a narrow gate. Now let's contrast the wide road with the narrow road. You see, it's not just a matter of just picking and choosing what you want to do. You do it God's way if you want to experience God's salvation. And suppose you wanted to go from point A to point B. Well, the closest distance might be across a river and through a valley and over a mountainside or up the face of a cliff, but you just can't go that way just because it's the shortest distance. You need to travel along the road. Kim and I and a couple of friends had been out on the West Coast some years ago when I was still a student. I was out there doing some preaching, and we pulled out of Riverside, California one morning, headed back to east, and drove across Southern California, drove across Arizona, across the desert in New Mexico, and we were coming in after midnight to El Paso, Texas. We were tired, exhausted, hot, sleepy, looking for a place to stay, almost broke, didn't have much money. As I recall, I think it was a Motel 6, but it was some inexpensive motel. We were coming down Interstate 10, and we saw the motel there to the right. And we assumed it'd be several more miles before we could make it to the next exit, because we had just missed the exit to go to this particular motel. So instead of going down several miles and making the exit and coming back and staying on the road, we decided just to cut across. If you ever been to El Paso, you know there's not much vegetation out there. A lot of wind and sand. And a few jackrabbits. I didn't have any trouble driving the car down the interstate highway, but when I got off the interstate highway and got off the side of the road and tried to go across the sand, the desert, I wasn't in it 10 seconds before we were stuck. Middle of the night. And it wasn't a minute before a police car pulled up. I didn't know they were going to put us in jail or what. Praise God, they were merciful. They didn't take us to jail for violating the laws and getting off the road. They just pulled us out, told us to behave, sent us on our way. We went on to the motel, spent the night. Now, in the heat of the moment, it seemed like the wise thing to do and the expedient thing to do and the thing that would save a little bit of time if we just pull off the road and just get on over to the motel, but it wasn't. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And there are a lot of folks who think, well, you know, Jesus is a wonderful way to God, but there's so many other ways to God, and certainly our loving God wouldn't condemn anybody to a hell if he was sincere about it, and so they just take whatever road they want to take. And just like we ended up in the ditch, some other folks end up in a spiritual ditch and a spiritual desert. You see, there are two roads. There's a broad road, and Jesus said the broad road leads to destruction, and then there's a narrow road, and the narrow road leads to life. Now, I think I've identified where the narrow road is. I used to think that the broad road was over here, and all these people over here are going down the broad road, and over here is the little bitty narrow road, and they're going down that road. No, it's not like that. The broad road, my friend, leads one way, and it leads to destruction, and the scripture says many are walking the broad road. Now, the narrow road is not parallel to the broad road. The narrow road is coming right straight up the middle of the broad road, going the opposite direction. Now, that, my friend, is why Christians have conflict with the people of darkness. And if you are a child of light, you just put it down somewhere that you're going to have conflict with this world system. That's just the way it's going to be. Because they're going one way, and we're going the other way. And after a while, sooner or later, we're going to bump heads, and the sparks are going to fly. And everybody's not going to love us. Some of us have the idea we want everybody to love us. The world's supposed to love the church. Why should the world love the church? Now, we're not trying to be antagonistic or crude or anything, but if we're going to stand for the holiness and the righteousness of our God, if we're going to be sons and daughters of the light, we're going to expose the wickedness of darkness, you see. And the sparks are going to fly. There are two highways, friends. There's a highway leading to heaven and a highway leading to hell. And Jesus said the broad road is the highway to hell, and the narrow road is the highway to heaven. Now you need to ask yourself, which road are you on? And if you're on the broad road that leads to destruction, because you entered the broad gate that leads to destruction, to get on that road, then someday, if you don't change and get off that road, the scripture says, you'll hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Away from it. Then there is the environment of rejection. We've already made allusion to it, but let's talk about it. Not only the gate of rejection and the road of rejection, but the environment of rejection. Look again in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. He's that gate. Enter through Jesus. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And so Jesus said, the environment of the company that you keep on the broad road that leads to destruction is large and numerous. But he says in verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So notice the environment. On the road leading to rejection, to destruction, is this great host of people, lots of company. But on the road leading to heaven is a road which is populated by very few people. Now you and I know that ultimately in heaven there's going to be a multitude so great that no man can number them. I mean, we Christians are not just a handful. We are in the multiplied hundreds of millions as you count all the people who've ever been redeemed from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But comparatively, compared with the total population of all the people who ever lived, we Christians are a minority. Jesus said that. It shouldn't surprise us that we're a minority. And so Jesus said the environment is on the narrow road. It's going to be few in number, relatively. But as you compare yourself with those who walk on the broad road, there'll be very many. And some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm a social creature. I'll go down the broad road and I'll have a good time and I'll have all my buddies with me and all my friends and we'll just enjoy ourselves going down the broad road. Oh? Are you sure? You might have a good time today and you may have a good time next month and you might have a good time for a few years, but there is a day of judgment coming, my friend. Some folks are thinking, I'd rather be in hell with my friends than up there in heaven with all the folks I don't like. That is so stupid. I don't think you know what you say when you talk like that. That is the height of folly. Friends, we're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about forever. We're not playing a game. And then there is the lifestyle of rejection. Look in verses 15 through 23. Or look in verse 16. Jesus talked about the fact that a person's lifestyle is indicative of what's in his heart. Verse 16, Jesus says, by your fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? That's a good question. How about you? If you want to go pick some grapes, where do you go to pick grapes? You don't go out to the briar patch, you go to a vineyard, right? Jesus said, do people pick figs from thistles? You want figs, you go to a fig tree. You don't go out there with a bunch of bull nettles and try to find some figs on a bull nettle. Of course not. And so Jesus said, look in verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then Jesus says in verse 20, what he also already said in verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. You see, there is a lifestyle of rejection. It shouldn't surprise you if you never have time for the Lord Jesus Christ and you just live an ungodly, unrighteous life, that you find Jesus someday say to you, I don't know you, away from me. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, the good fruit is a righteous life and the bad fruit is an unrighteous life. And just like a pear tree produces pears and an apple tree produces apples, the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ in the life of a believer will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so Jesus said, by your fruit, you recognize it. Now, we're not judge and jury. Only God can be the ultimate judge. But, you know, sometimes you can test the fruit a little bit. I'm not trying to test your character, but I want you to test the fruit of your own character. I want you to determine before God. The spirituality of your life. I don't think about somebody, just think about you. How do you measure up? As you test the fruit produced in your life, is it good fruit or bad fruit? Does it honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, or does it bring disgrace and reproach to His name? And I didn't ask you how you do on Sunday morning between 9 and 12 o'clock. No, that's not the question. That's not the issue. It's not how good of a person are you when you come to the Lord's house on Sunday morning. What do you like during the week? What do you like at home? What do you like when you don't have your way? What do you like in your relationship with your mate, or with your parents, or with your children? What do you like when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep? What kind of thoughts do you allow to come into your mind and find ready receptivity? You see, there is such a thing as a false profession of faith. And if Jesus is to be believed, there are going to be many people on Judgment Day who thought they were saved, who weren't saved because Jesus said they were false prophets. Look in verse 15. Jesus said there, watch out for false prophets. Now, a false prophet obviously is a person who has a prophetic ministry that is not based on genuine, spiritual, Christian convictions. It's a false teacher. Jesus said, they come into you like sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And a false prophet is a person who professes to teach and preach and practice the truth, but who really doesn't. He looks like a sheep, but really he's like a ferocious wolf. And we all understand that, and there are false prophets in the church today, just as there were false prophets in the church in the first century. And he calls for a great deal of discernment on the part of God's people to be able to make the distinction between the two. But I think we do not abuse the text here when we say that a false prophet can be anybody who professes to know Jesus but who really doesn't know Him. I mean, what is a prophet but someone who prophesies or professes something? And if you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and yet you really don't know Him, you become a false prophet in a sense. A hypocrite, if you please. Now, you and I live in the generation where we supposedly don't tolerate hypocrisy, yet we do. You know, we believe in truth in lending, truth in packaging, and we believe in whenever you make a business transaction, you're supposed to tell it all so people can make wise and truthful and informed decisions, and that's all well and good. And yet so many people don't practice what they preach. I read of a survey of ladies who were attending a protest meeting called to protest deception in packaging of merchandise. Now, they were there protesting the fact that whatever's in a package is not always what it professes to be. You know, when you go buy a box of cereal and you open it up and it's a big old box like this and the cereal starts about down here. Well, these ladies were protesting those kinds of practices, and they did a survey of the ladies who were there at the protest meeting and discovered that 15% of them colored their hair, 22% of them wore false eyelashes, 25% wore eyeshadow, 39% wore wigs, 80% wore rouge, 93% wore nail polish, and 98% wore lipstick. And yet all 100% of them voted strongly in favor of a resolution protesting any kind of false packaging. Well, now that I've offended all the ladies, let me ask for forgiveness. I think you get the point. It's possible to say one thing and do another. And Jesus said there would be false prophets. And He says they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, by your fruit you will know them. Now, You may be able to fool your pastor, and I may be able to fool you. But neither you nor I will ever fool God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the scripture says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And you may look like Mr. Sunday School on Sunday morning, all spit and polish with your Bible under your arm and your praise the Lord's on your lips. But if your heart is rotten, God can see right through you, my friend. He's sort of like Superman with Krypton vision. He doesn't miss a thing. God knows what's in your heart. He knows what your character is. He knows what your motives are, what your inner desires are. He knows everything there is to know. Fool the whole world, but you never fool our God. And that's why Jesus said that we need to watch out for false prophets. Those who profess one thing but do another. Now listen to these words here. Look in verse 21. This is almost as frightening as what Jesus said in verse 23. In verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That ought to make you shake in your boots. It's not enough just to say to Jesus, "Lord, you are my Lord." Jesus said there are going to be some folks who said, "Lord, Lord," and they're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, "But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's who's going to be there. Those who say he's Lord, and then those who demonstrate his lordship by their actions. It is both profession and practice. We confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and then we give validity to our confession by living a godly, holy life. Look in verse 22. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day," that is judgment day, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" And then I'll say, "I never knew you. Away from me." Friend, it's not even enough if you believe Jesus to be able to perform miracles, drive out demons, or prophesy in his name. You see, we must confess him as Lord. But we back up that confession with a virtuous, holy, pure, honorable, yielded, surrendered, obedient life. And if the word of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be believed, and of course it is, because he never spoke anything but truth, there will be some folks on Judgment Day who thought they were saved, who thought they were going straight to heaven, who are going to hear Jesus say, I don't know you. Away from me. Everlasting darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Please don't misunderstand. I don't take any great delight in preaching a message like this. I just soon skip this. But I wouldn't be your pastor, and I wouldn't be your friend, and I wouldn't be the preacher God wants me to be if I refuse to preach passages like this. And I wouldn't offend you or hurt your feelings in any way if I could avoid that. But I'd rather run the risk of hurting your feelings if it would lead to your repentance and your salvation than to avoid the subject and you and I be friends. You see, eternity is at stake. We're talking about heaven and hell and forever and ever. Not just for a while, but for all eternity. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate." The love of God and the grace of God is wide enough and broad enough and deep enough to encompass any man, woman, boy, or girl anywhere who will repent of sin and say yes to Jesus Christ. But it's your decision. And whether or not you hear Jesus say someday, "I don't know you, away from me," or whether you hear Jesus welcome you to your eternal home in heaven, the choice is yours. Only you can make it. I pray you'll do that this very day. Would you bow with me while we pray? Gracious and loving Father, how I praise you this day that Jesus has provided a way. And our Lord has said to us in his word that the gate is narrow and the road is narrow. And there are few that walk through that gate onto that road. But how we give you thanks today that the gate, though it be narrow, is broad enough to encompass any man who will say yes to Jesus. God, I thank you that we don't have to leave here today in despair, without hope, saying there's no hope, because there is hope. And I pray for those who need to trust Christ. Oh, Spirit of God, would you draw them to the Savior, even in this time of invitation. May your will be done. May lives be changed. May Jesus be exalted. May sinners be saved. For we pray it in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to look up here at me. We're going to stand in a moment to sing our hymn of invitation.